Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. We are going to be reading the entire chapter. It is 31 verses. It's a big chunk, but that's it's one unit, and it has a great message for us, a great truth that God wants to expose to our hearts and grab our attention for. So Isaiah chapter 40. Okay, now hear God's word. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. All flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.'" Verse 6, "A voice says, 'Cry,' and I said, 'What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength. O Jerusalem, herald of good news, lift up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop in the bucket and are accounted as the dust of the scales. Behold, he takes up coastlands like fine dust. Verse 16, Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are counted to him as less than nothing, emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare him with? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains? He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you? From the beginning, have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in? Who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth emptiness? Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows on them and they wither, and their tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? Who brings out their host, the host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatest of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. This is God's beautiful word to us. And I think it's going to speak to many of us today, and put it in your back pocket if this is not you, because the day where this will be useful to you is coming. It comes to us all. For those who are exhausted, tired, overwhelmed, ridden with anxieties, this message, this passage is a gift from God to us. Have you ever heard of the book, The Giving Tree? It's a children's book, but I mean, this thing has deep with meaning and impact. The idea is that there's this tree, and this young boy just loves this tree, and he plays in the branches of this tree, and this tree is living and animated and loves the boy. It has such a care for the boy. And the boy uses the tree for apples, and then he uses the tree to its leaves to lay in and to climb in its branches for fun. But the boy grows up, and he starts spending less and less time with the tree. And at some point, the boy wants some money to go into the city and buy things. So he takes the tree and he starts chopping off pieces of its wood. And the tree's happy to give of itself for the boy that he loves. And the boy takes the wood and he goes into the city and sells it. And now he has money. And the boy's gone a long time. And the story has the boy coming back and taking more and more from the tree. And the tree keeps giving. And the last scene, I mean, first time I read it, I'm reading it to my boys, I'm like almost in tears, like, this is terrible. But the last scene is the boy is now a very old man, and he can't walk very well. He's bent over, and he's very tired, and there's barely anything left of the tree, and the tree still says, what can I give you? And he says, I just need a place to sit, because he's just exhausted from life. Have you ever felt like that? Do you feel like that now, where you're just exhausted? I looked up the average life expectancy of a U.S. man, and I thought to myself, I have 40 years left to live. I just don't know if I can make it. I know, it's terrible. The last two and a half years have just been a challenge. And the last 2.5 months have been even just icing on the cake. I'm sure we've all experienced that. Well, this passage addresses two things for us. Verse 1 and 2, it's going to preach the gospel to us, the good news that encourages us. But then in verse 27 is really the essence of this passage. If you want to keep your Bibles out during this, it will be helpful. Verse 27 is really the crux of this passage, where God says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? Why do you say, my covenant people? Why do you say, my covenant child, my way is hidden from the Lord? Or my condition, my circumstances seem to be hidden from you, God, and my right is disregarded by you. My right, the justness, the right things in my life. Why does it seem that you're nowhere around and my life is falling apart and I'm drowning in the mire, and where are you? So this passage addresses both the beauty of the gospel and the reality of the struggle of life. It's a large passage, but it's telling a beautiful story. And the goal of it is to comfort us. Comfort. It starts off verse 1, comfort, comfort my people. And what does comfort mean? It means to alleviate your guilt and your distress. Alleviation of your guilt and distress. Another picture is just taking the weight off your shoulders. And that's what God is giving to us. Before we dive in, we need the Lord's help, and we've been prayed for, but let's ask again. God, speak clearly through this passage, through me. Help our hearts to get it. Help us to get it, because it's true. Help us, by your Holy Spirit, to have these truths illuminated, Lord. We pray this in Christ's beautiful name. Amen. Verse 1 and 2 is the gospel. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to them. And he goes on and he says, here's what I have done, God says, to these people. He says, your warfare is ended. The battle, the great battle is over. What a relief. I mean, what a relief. How good was it when, you know, we were allowed to meet together? Imagine a city under, or exiles being captive in a foreign land, and all of a sudden, their help comes and takes them out of the city. Your warfare has ended. Our warfare with death and with sin has been ended. Christ Jesus has come and he has put it to death. He's nailed it to the cross by his sacrifice on it. You and I are victors. We are sons and daughters of God Almighty if we have faith in Jesus Christ. That's ours. That's our heritage. You might be Dutch. You might be German. You might be Mexican. Ultimately, you are a child of God. You have an eternal inheritance coming for you. The warfare has ended. How has this happened? Our iniquity, our sin, our guilt has been pardoned. It's been taken care of. You and I, as Romans says, there's now no more condemnation between us and God. There's no more guilt. There's no more fear, like going to the principal's office. Oh, I'm in trouble. We did it. We're guilty. It's been exposed, but he dealt with it. And we have that peace. And then finally he says, you receive from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. You and I didn't receive it. Who received it? Jesus received it. A double portion means it's all been taken care of. There's nothing that you're going to do in August that God's going to say, oh, I didn't take that into account when I nailed Christ to the cross. There is nothing, whether you have 10 years to live or 50 years to live. If your faith is in Christ, all of the punishment for our sins that we rightly deserve has been dealt with. So there's the gospel right there in verse 1 and verse 2. And that really is fantastic. It doesn't get better than that. That is good news. The gospel is, one of Melissa's friends, the question she asked is, that I mentioned earlier about the lady who's kind of discovering Christianity, why don't we record more things in Scripture? Why does it end with Revelation? God is still doing things. Isn't there like a book of, I don't know, the 14th century or just last year? Why don't we keep adding? And I said, well, because Scripture has a clear purpose. It's to declare salvation through Jesus Christ. And we don't need one more page. We don't need one more sentence to do that. This declares everything. So that we have that. It's been completely taken care of. And so all throughout Scripture is proclaiming this good news, this gospel. Okay? And in here, it is verse 3 through 9, God is saying, go declare this to the people. Go tell this good news. Tell it everywhere. First, I love this, verse 3, prepare the way of the Lord. Who prepares the way of the Lord? This is God saying, go out into the wilderness. And we know that John the Baptist fulfills this when he goes out into the wilderness. But other commentators recognize this is a declaration of God to say to rulers, to princes, to anybody in authority, bow the knee. You have a job to do. You better make way for the Lord. The whole world better prepare because the Lord Almighty is coming. Prepare the way of the Lord. And he talks about valleys and hills. He says, obstacles, there are no obstacles when it comes to God's coming. There's no obstacles to the salvation of the Lord that he's bringing. He goes on and he talks about the flesh is grass. And he talks about humanity and its weakness. But he talks about the word of the Lord enduring forever. He's saying this promise, this proclamation that the war is over, that the goodness has come to you, that's not going to change because I said it. Princes fade, people fade, economies fade, governments fade, but my word, my promise never fades. And then beautiful in verse 9, he talks about and he says, because first he says a voice is crying in the wilderness, a voice is crying to the people, and finally, Jerusalem, Israel, cry this out from the mountains. Behold your God. Tell your brothers and sisters the thing that you've been waiting for since the day of Abraham has come. Tell them. Tell them, and beautifully, tell them what? Behold your God. I was listening to a documentary earlier, and it talked about, as a church, a lot of times we're missing the point about salvation. We think the greatest thing about God and the gospel is that we get to live forever. No, saints, that's beautiful. The greatest thing about God and salvation is that we get to be with God. We get to be with Jesus. He's the greatest. You take him away, it's hell, no matter what the outside circumstances. And so the good news, the message that God is proclaiming here is, behold your God. He is here. And verse 10 and 11, as you can see, it's like a story. It's like a baseball game. It builds. It's building all 31 verses. Verse 10 and 11, he says, well, what kind of God is this that you've been rewarded with? What kind of God are you being united with? Verse 10 and 11, it declares, he's a God who brings a reward. He's a God that comes bearing good gifts. I think it's in Hebrews. It says, you know, for those who believe in God, first must believe that he's a rewarder and has good gifts. Like, one thing we have to know about God is how awesome he is, how good he is. And then it goes on and it says, he's like a shepherd and he gathers his lambs. The God who has declared this salvation to you, this end of warfare, is a good God, a loving God, a beautiful God. And so that's the high. That's the high. That's the declaration. That's the gospel right there. That unjust sinners have received eternal life, freedom, deliverance through God and his goodness. That's what our songs, Amazing Grace, are written on. Songs like Take My Life and, I'm a terrible singer, Let It Be. You know, it's all just, after hearing this great news, we give it all to God. We want to give it all to God. Matt Redman's 10,000 Reasons. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul, bless his holy name. It's just boom. We want to give everything to God. It lifts us on high. You've just heard it. Now leave here and I'll see you next week. But there's more reality that we live in, isn't there? There is the good news of eternal salvation. There is the good news of this future hope, of this true deliverance that we have even right now in forgiveness of sins. But there's also a low that runs parallel with this good news. The low is sometimes the life that we're living. The low is the circumstances we still deal with. The low is the wasting away of our bodies, or the struggles we have economically, or the sin that still rages with inside me. And so Paul says it rightly. In 2 Corinthians, he says, while we are still in this tent, this flesh, we groan. Paul, didn't you know the gospel? Didn't you read verse 1 and 2? Yes, he knew it. And he had hope, great hope in it. He said, the trials that we're going through right now is nothing compared with the glory to be revealed in all eternity. But we're here right now. And Paul says, I get it. We groan. It's hard. Psalm 69:2 says, I sink in deep mire. The psalmist declares something that we felt at times. I sink in deep mire where there's no foothold. I have come into deep waters. The flood sweeps up over me like a man drowning. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim, waiting for my God. There's both the high and there's also the reality of our condition right now. Interesting, when was this message delivered? When did God proclaim this great news of deliverance? It was 100 years before the southern kingdom of Judah even went into exile. Like that, the people that he was reading this message to, that it should have brought them comfort, and rightly so, they still had a lot of living and then a lot of bad suffering to go through. But commentators understand that God in his providence was also prophesying through the prophet Isaiah to the Israelites, the prosperity of the people of Isaiah's day, their children and grandchildren, that were going to be in exile. He wanted to encourage them that were now living in Babylon. They did not have the sacrifices. They did not have the temple to go to. The glory of God was not in their midst. And you know what? Even when they got this message, they still had 70 years of captivity ahead of them. The great news of pardon, the great news of the war is ended, the great news that their punishment has been taken care of, and yet they're still suffering. And so this good news comes to us. It comes to us every week. And yet we're still in the midst of this fallen world. We're still in the midst of coronavirus. We're still in the midst of chaos, social unrest. We're still in the midst of our bodies wasting away. But God has an answer to that. He has an answer to that. He knows our struggle to understand this. So he goes on in verse 12 and 14. He says, look at this. You can see it from the passage, verse 12 through 14. Whom? God, through the prophet Isaiah, is declaring some things. The questions that are asked is, who created this world? Who directed the Spirit to create? Who told God how to create it? Who taught God how to run this world that is now running? And the answer that God comes back with that we have to understand, he says, I created it. I directed the Spirit. I had the Spirit over the waters in the beginning when it was dark and formless. He said, I consulted no one, God says, when I made this earth. And he says, no one taught me how to run this world. But he says, I have complete justice. I have complete knowledge. I have complete understanding in this world. You have to separate what we were talking about prior to this, about God proclaiming this good news. And now we have to sit before God like Job and let God teach us. And first, he's going off. He's saying, I want you to get one thing as you're sitting there wondering, how do I balance the promise of future struggle and the reality of my or future blessing in my current struggle? He says, I want you to look at creation. I want you to recognize the entire universe I can fit in the span of my hand. The span is from your pinky to your thumb. To God, he says that. And what a beautiful place to picture this image. He says, verse 12, and he weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills in the balance. Picture a little scale. It wasn't big. It was just a little scale. These huge mountains that we have to dry up, these mountains that one single rock could fall down and crush an entire house, they're like little dust on one of God's little scales. God is saying, I've created, I direct the Spirit. Nobody taught me anything. I'm perfect in knowledge and justice and understanding. Well, okay, God, you created all this, but look at around us. Look at the chaos. Look at the power of the nations. Look at these dictators. Look at these policies, rulers, these leaders, these wars, these economies, these corporations. What do you do about them? They seem overwhelming. Who can stop them? Well, in verse 15 through 17, he says, all of them, you want to know what they're like? They're like a drop in a bucket to me. What does that mean? Imagine you go out and you have a big 5-gallon bucket and your wife tells you to fill it up and go water the flowers, and you fill it up and it's at the brim and you're carrying it and it's heavy. And then as you're walking, what's going to happen? A little bit drops out. Well, he's saying, just a drop. It's something you wouldn't even notice. That as soon as it hits the hot pavement, it dries up. God says that's what everybody else is like compared to me. No nation, no president, no ruler, no army, no corporation. Whatever you have in your mind, nothing is anything to him. They are counted as emptiness, he says in verse 17. And this is where you might start to feel what God wants us to feel. That, yes, we recognize there's this future hope for us, but sometimes it just doesn't seem to impact me right now. And we start thinking, where are you, God? Don't you see my plight in life? Don't you see my condition? Have you forgotten me? Verse 18 and 25 hits us where it hurts. Because It puts a question in front of us, and this is a very important question to each of us as we're struggling with, where are you, God? What are you doing? God basically asks, what do you think I am like, Jeremiah? Or who do you compare me to? What do you liken me to? God's asking us. He's confronting us. He's challenging the foundation of our understanding of who he is. He's saying, you think I'm like an idol? He says, you think there's a craftsman, even a goldsmith or a skilled craftsman? You imagine me as one of these idols that was in their day. We don't have many idols today, but in their day, in your surrounding, you're probably not around too many, but in their day, they would be, and they'd see nations bowing down to them. You think God, he's saying this, you know what? One of the challenges that you're having in your life that is causing you great problems is maybe you don't think that, you know, I'm made out of wood or I'm fashioned by this particular person, but you do think I'm earthly. You might think I'm valuable, like a precious jewel, but you think I'm of this earth. When you think of how awesome and powerful I am, you're comparing me to somebody who's very gifted in this world, like a craftsman or jeweler or a strong leader. And you have no idea. That's foolish to look at anything around you, anything your earthly mind understands, and to think, I am like that. Because that's why you think I'm limited. That's why you think I don't hear. That's why you think I don't have things under control. That's why, because you're comparing me to the best you have, and that's nothing compared to who I am. In verse 22, he says, listen, I sit above the circle of the earth. I'm not part of anything that is made. I made what is made. I created made. Your confines don't confine me. And he gets on our case about this in verse 21. He says, do you not know? Have you not heard? Have you not been told? Have you not understood? And yes, saints, haven't we? You know this. I know this. I've not said one new thing to you if you've listened to more than a dozen sermons in your life. That God is not like us. That God is great. That God is all powerful. God is all knowing. God is in control. God works all things according to his plan. Nothing can happen without God. God is good. God will never forsake you or leave you or forget about you. God works all things according to your good for those who love him. I'm not telling you anything new. But we forget because we get so focused on earthly things and we forget God has nothing compared to the earth. No, we can't associate these things. Some of these things, the mountains we look at and we say, God's powerful. But it doesn't tell us how powerful. Even a mountain 50 times higher than the one out there doesn't grasp the power of God's greatness and his power. And so God declares to us his goodness. He says that we are limited and we are wrong. And then he rebukes us. Verse 22, again, he's outside this world. He says, looking down from God's perspective, we're all like grasshoppers. We're all like grasshoppers, even the princes and the rulers. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely are they sown, and then the earth warms them up and they blow away. I love this, verse 25. Because before it was, if you notice the person who's talking, it's Isaiah speaking on behalf of God. In verse 21, it's Isaiah that says, do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? It's Isaiah. It's human preaching. But then 25, God comes down himself. I'm not saying in physical form, but he speaks here. And he says, to whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One. God comes down and he says, who are you going to compare me to? You've got it all wrong. I'm like no one else. And he says, lift up your eyes. Lift them up. Look at the stars. I was looking up. There's like 100 billion stars and then galaxies. And it's just unimaginable. Overwhelms our brain. You know what God says? He says, I know them all by name. I know them all by name. I was looking up this week, how many people have lived on this planet? Right now they say there's like 7 billion people. How many people have ever lived? Obviously, we don't know. But estimates are in the like 80, 90 billion people. You know, I don't know the science behind it, but there's been more people than we can ever even imagine. And God knows them all by name too. Sometimes we think we have this little circle. It's like in our mind we're quarantined and we think there's like 5 people in our life and we're at the very center. God's been able to handle the lives of the saints that went before us in Abraham's day, the saints that went before us in 1910, the saints that went before us in 850 BC. There's been a lot of saints that have lived through a lot of chaos, that have had a lot of struggle and trials in their life, and God has seen them through. And God has us under control. So, to bring it full circle, God has first declared comfort to us, an alleviation of our distress, of our guilt, and of our shame. He's ended our warfare. He's pardoned our iniquity. He's paid for our sins. He said, I am a good and loving God. And then that's where we get to verse 27. Then, if this is who I am, my covenant child, verse 27, why do you say in your own hearts or even think, or maybe you don't even voice it anymore, but this is the posture of your life. Why do you say, God has forgotten me? God has hidden himself from me, or I am lost, or God doesn't see me, or God has no regard for my condition and my concerns and my fears. And this is beautiful. This isn't God being sarcastic. This is God being poetic. To us, he doesn't beat us again. He doesn't rebuke us. But listen in verse 28, he says, son, daughter, have you not known? Have you not heard? I am the everlasting God. I am the creator of the earth. Have I grown tired of you and helping you out and picking your head up at night? Son or daughter, I never faint or grow weary. My understanding is unsearchable. You might not know what I'm doing, but I do. I know exactly what I'm doing. Saints, we are surrounded by times that we cannot grasp. We think we know what's going on. We think the whole world's going to hell in a handbasket for a saying. But we don't know what God is doing. God could be using this time to confront some serious social, racial issues that we have going on in our society. It could be God using the coronavirus. Maybe the coronavirus was God setting up the right conditions for all of us to be faced with this injustice that's been going on. And maybe just that injustice is just a picture of all the other injustices that we have in our own lives towards our neighbors and our children and our heart. I'm not saying that they're the same, but who knows what God is doing? But God is always doing something good and glorifying and right to him and to our benefit. And sometimes it takes God bringing us to our knees. Not sometimes. It does. It takes God bringing us to our knees. John Calvin said, we just don't learn to trust God unless we really need God. And saints, I don't know about you, but God has brought me to a point where I really need God. And you know what? He's going to show me that he's faithful. And he's going to show you that he is faithful. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And this is beauty. This is beautiful. So we declared the promises of God, our eternity, that's a far way off. We're still in exile. We're still here. We're still struggling. But now we know God is in control and God is here. Listen to what God does. What he does. Because a lot of times, I don't know if you've been like this, but yes, I'm super excited about heaven. I want to just go there now because I don't know if I have the strength to make it through the next 40 years. This is the beauty of what God does. He says, I know that's a long way off, but what I'm going to do in the meantime is I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to break into your life. He says, I'm going to give power to the faint, and to him who has no might, I'm going to increase your strength. He says, listen, I'm going to do something spiritual. I'm going to do something only I can do. I'm going to do something that at just the right time, 10 minutes past you thought you could actually make it, I'm going to break in, and I'm going to lift you up on wings like eagles. You're going to run, and you're not going to be weary. I'm going to refresh you. I'm going to give you strength. And the beauty of the eagles is known as the bird that flies the highest, has a long life, is strong. And so he says, this is what you need to do. You need to wait for me. He says, this comes for those who wait for me. They're the ones that I'm going to renew their strength. They're the ones that I'm going to refresh and make strong. So saying, is waiting easy? No, it's not easy, but you can do it, and I can do it. Job 5:11 says, the lowly he sets on high, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. Psalm 40:1-4 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. God hears your cry. He knows your situation, and he will refresh you. Wait upon him. Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Have you ever planned to meet somebody at a restaurant maybe, and you're there and you're waiting for them, and after a little while you're like, they're not coming, so you leave. How do we wait for God? Well, what we do is we're there, and it's a mindset. It's a mindset to know, yes, he is coming. He might be delayed in our sense of understanding, but he's just on time, and he is coming. It's not easy, but what gets you through is knowing that he's coming, and he will do it. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being faithful to us all the time, giving us your word, encouraging our hearts and minds. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you know us. You know our struggles. You know how fickle we can be. You know how impatient we can be. You know how short-sighted we can be. And although you confront us and at times you give us a rebuke, it's always because you love us and you want us not to fret. Like we correct our children to trust us, to not doubt us. You also correct us. You are faithful and you are good. Lord, we pray for those who have been waiting. They've been waiting for a long time. And Lord, we know that we will not have perfect peace and until that day comes when we meet you face to face. But until then, Lord, bring quickly to us the refreshment that we need, the strength that we need. Encourage our hearts and our minds. Love on us and help us grow to trust in you. To not compare you to anything earthly that we see, but to know that you are good and your Son Jesus Christ is faithful. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.